We thank God today for the blessings that we have heard thus far. We thank God today for the praises that have been rendered. I want you to give this choir a God of praise offering for this choir. And I love hearing all these men sing individually, those who are soloists and corporately. But Herb and Deacon Cullen and a few others have carried an extra burden this year of having their spouses go on to be with the Lord. And to see Herb or Bob, when he does sing, to see them sing to the glory of God in spite of what they've been through. Amen. Is a blessing from the Lord. So God bless you, Brother Herb. Keep singing for the Lord. And all of you men, I love to see our brothers sing to the glory of God. We thank God for the prayer. The Bible says the effectual fervency of prayer availeth much. And I thank God for Deacon Ken Porter. Give God a praise offering for him in the name of Jesus. So we've prayed, we've praised, and now it's time to preach. I want you to stand to your feet with me and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 17, verses 31 through 47. We're not going to read all those. I do strongly encourage you to read all of the chapter of 1 Samuel. It is a powerful, powerful book. It is a powerful, powerful chapter in a powerful, powerful book. So say amen. You've located 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And I want to start reading at verse number 31. The Bible reads as follows. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go down and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Go down to verse number 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me this morning on the title of this sermon, Showdown in the Valley. Showdown in the Valley. Let us pray together. Father, I pray that the words written, the words given, and the words spoken will not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you have intended. May hearts be encouraged. May minds be illuminated. May souls be convicted, I pray. Hide us behind the cross. Cover us under the blood of Jesus. And let the anointing of the Most High God fall in this place. And we shall be careful, God, to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, for you alone are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' name, let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen and amen. Usher, you may be seated. I want to say that we are suspending with our Sunday version of our Bible study lead-in for our D-Free study. We will study the last three chapters of the book, chapters 10, 11, and 12, but we today obviously will not be a sermon around those three chapters. And so the study will go on as we have been doing for D-Free. Chapters 10, 11, 12 is the homework, the reading assignment for this week. Today I want to pause and preach about fathers. And I want to talk to us today about King David. David, a young man in Scripture, that is often talked about for his boldness of spirit and his boldness of character. And yet there are few biblical characters we encounter who we see grow up in front of our eyes on the pages of Scripture. David is one of those. We come across David from the earliest stages of his adolescence, and we walk with him to the length of his senior years as he grows and develops as a man of God in the pages of 1 and 2 Samuel. And it is King David that I like to cite as a great role model for young people in his youth, because few other young characters in the Bible like David exemplify this undying, unwavering commitment to their faith like David. Joshua was one of those young persons that did so. Timothy is another that did so. And there are other young boys and young girls that we find in Scripture that are great models of faith for our young men and women. In point of fact, the Lord led me to share this very text at Beauty Grove Primitive Baptist Church on this past Sunday as they culminated their youth revival. And yet today, as I prayed about, Lord, what is it that you would have me to share on this Father's Day for the men of Shiloh? The Lord led me back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 to talk about David. I want to talk to the men today about what it means to have boldness of character and boldness of faith. David shows us both of these traits in the Scriptures. And fathers, husbands, grandfathers, and uncles, I want you to ask yourself, how am I exemplifying boldness of character and boldness of faith to my children, to my grandchildren, to my nephews, to my nieces, to my co-workers, to my wife, to my colleagues, to my neighbors, to my church fellow church members? What does it mean for me to be a man of God? Not just to put food on the table, keep a roof over the head, but to also nurture those around me and be the spiritual priest of my household. Men are called to be the heads, not just in money and in provision, but spiritually, the heads of their household. Men, your children and your grandchildren need to see you pray. Not just have you do a drive-by, drop them off at church and drive by, but they need to see you pray. They need to see you pray outside of the dinner table. When you're going through something on your job, call your family together. Have a word of prayer with your family. When your children are facing something at school, call your family together. Have a word of prayer for your children. And in the morning, I'd like to even set it up so that when Daniel and Amaris wake up in the morning on their way to the bathroom or wherever else they may be going, I want them to see Daddy on his knees. praying to the Lord so that the image of a man on his knees before God is not something that is foreign to them. And I need every man in this sanctuary to commit to not just doing it by show, but doing it in deed and in word and in sincerity. Show your wife, show your children, show your grandchildren what it means to be a man of God. Somebody give God a praise offering today. David was a man after God's own heart. Say what you want about David. David had many mess ups, and he did. He sinned and he messed up. But David understood one thing. As long as I fall on my knees and confess my sins before God, that the God I serve is quick and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness. A man of God, the footsteps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And so David today is my character of focus. David, I want to share these three words with you to anchor this sermon. I want to talk about David's tests, travels first. I want to talk about his tests secondly. And thirdly, I want to talk about his triumphs. Thirdly, let's say that again. I want to first talk about David's travels. Secondly, I want to talk about the tests that he encountered during his travels. And thirdly, I want to talk about the triumphs that David celebrated as a result of going through his tests and his tribulations. And so if you look first with me, keep your Bibles open. I want to be known as an expository preacher where you see the words in Scripture for yourself and that you understand that I am not making this up in the name of Jesus. I want to talk first about David's being a traveling man. Look at first, and if you put that point number one screen back up. I believe that all of us are on a spiritual journey traveling somewhere. It is often said that we are earthly beings on a spiritual journey. I want to flip that on its head and say that we are spiritual beings on an earthly journey. How many of you know that this place is not your home? How many of you know that you're only pilgrims passing through the land? How many of you understand that you are a sojourner and a traveler on your way to glory? And so while you are down here, you are to do whatever you need to do to ensure that you care for your family, your neighborhood, and your children and your community. But never take your eyes off the fact that heaven is your home. Don't get too comfortable down here. Don't get too comfortable with your riches. Don't get too comfortable with your jobs. Don't get too comfortable with your possessions, because all that stuff will come and go. But the name of Jesus and the word of God is what's going to last. The old folk at Shiloh, at Holy Light Missionary Baptist Church on the corner of 96 and Normandy, used to say to us, only what you do for Christ will last. Come on, somebody. And so we're journeying. I know that some of my Masonic brothers use that image of being a traveler along the journey. Let me say, it's scriptural that we understand that we're traveling through the land. And where you are ought not be where you stop. Come on, let me say that again. Where you are now ought not be your final destination. I believe that there is more out there for me. And so I'm going to travel and sojourn to get the things that God has laid in my life and ordained for me to have. I am saddened often when I go back home to Los Angeles, because many of my friends, many of my homies, so-called, many of the boys I grew up with on 97th, 98th, 99th in Normandy, if they didn't get caught up in Crips and Bloods, they got caught up in not going anywhere. And so I go home today, and some of them are still in the same place doing the same thing. And they're in their early and mid 40s, and they have not left South Central Los Angeles. And how sad it is that when I look at the God I serve, I understand that that God is too big for me to stay where I am. The world is too big for me to stay where I am. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. I want everybody to go and get what God has for them to get and understand that you are on a journey for the Lord. Nobody said it was going to be an easy journey. Just like the songwriter says, I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started. Nobody told me the world would be easy, but I just don't believe that the God I serve brought me this far to leave me now. We are journeying somewhere, Christians, and we are going where God desires for us to go. The question is, do you want to go there? Do you want to get what God has for you? Do you want to attain where God wants you to go? Do you want to rise to the places God wants you to rise? Do you want to achieve the things that God wants you to achieve? We are on a journey, and we are traveling through this land. David literally and spiritually was on journeys. I want you to look at verse number 12 in chapter number 17. It says, now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. And it goes on to say in verse 14 that David was the youngest of these 8 boys, and that the 3 oldest were found in verse 13, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, they followed the king Saul into battle. They enlisted in the army. And little David, maybe he was young to enlist in the army, but here's what David did. He would travel to and fro from his father's land to make sure that his brothers were okay. It's right there in the text. Look at verse number 15. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And so it goes on to explicate that David would go from his father. The father Jesse would send little David from the fields where he was shepherding the sheep, go up to the battle, front lines of the battle, and check on your brothers for me. Travel up to the front lines. And here's my point. While David was traveling, he encountered some things and found himself in some places that maybe he didn't know whether he should have been there or not. And as I said earlier, because we are traveling, there are some places we're going to wind up that we are going to say, how did I get here? Or how am I going to get out of here? And I just want you to understand that God doesn't bring you to places and leave you there by yourself. I'm a big believer. If he brought me to it, he'll give me the resources to endure it until he brings me through it. And so while you're traveling on your journey, you just keep your eyes on the prize and understand that the Lord is on your side. Amen, somebody. David was sent up to the front lines. He was traveling for his daddy, but he was also on a spiritual journey himself. Bring me to point number 2, test. While David was journeying, he ran into some tests and some trials that he was prepared for, and some he was not understanding would befall him. What were some of those trials? Well, at the beginning of verse number 24, the Bible says, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Of whom are they afraid? They're afraid of the giant Goliath. Goliath is described in the earlier verses of chapter number 17. And if you turn there with me in verse number 4, the Bible says, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet and his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. In other words, Goliath was a big man, he was a heavy man, and he was a bad man. Goliath was a fighter in the army of the Philistines, who were traditional enemies of the Israelites, and not just a normal warrior. He was tall, he had extraordinary strength, and just his very presence was imposing upon the armies of Israel. And so the Bible says in verse 25 and 26 that it went out from Saul that anybody anybody who conquered Goliath would be given some things. Look at that. It's right there in verse number 25. And 25, he says, so the men of Israel said, have you seen the man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Now I want you to know what David says in verse number 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Here's my point. David faced a test early on in his ministry, whether he was going to be swayed by riches or swayed by God. See, the one who killed the giant would be given some money. He'd be given a reward. He'd be given exemption from taxes. He will be given material things. But that's not what motivated David. What motivated David was the fact that the Philistine called out his God, talked about the God of Israel, belittled the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is what motivated David to want to stand up to the giant and say, how dare you talk about the God that I serve? Come on, somebody. And if the God you serve has done anything for you, you too ought to be offended when anybody talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm not talking about going to fisticuffs. I'm not talking about going to battle. But if the Lord has done anything for you and somebody talks about the God that brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light, if the God that has done something for you and somebody talks about the God that picked you up and turned you around and put your feet on solid ground, then you ought to want to stand up and say, you're not going to talk about the God I serve. Let me tell you what that God has done for me. He's moved mountains out of my way. He's opened doors that no man can shut. He's built bridges that no man can tear down. You don't know like I know what God has done for me. Has God done anything for anybody? If God has blessed you, you ought to stand up and tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Come on, somebody. David was offended. He wasn't motivated by money. Money comes and money goes. But he understood, anybody who talks about my God, I'm going to stand up and give a reason for the defense of the hope that lies within me. Some of y'all on your job, they can talk about everything but the kitchen sink and call Christians this and say that and say that, and you peel up under your desk and don't say anything. You ought to stand up and say, what thus saith the Lord. David's first test was that he was not motivated by the reward. He was motivated by the fact that Goliath talked about his God. The second test that David faced was from his own family. Look in verse number 28 and 29. The Bible says, now Eliab, 28, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Just like a little brother. What have I done now? If the devil can't get you one way, he's going to come at you another way. And sometimes one of the biggest attacks, if he can't get you through money, some years ago, when I first became the pastor here, I led the men of our church in a Bible study from a book called Temptations Men Face. And in that book, it talked about the top three or four things that men battle against by way of temptation. And the three of them, one is money, the second is power, and the third is sex. And if the devil can't get you with money, he'll throw a pretty lady or someone that gets your attention and try to throw your eyes off the prize. Come on, brothers. A mix of Gabrielle Union and Halle Berry. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And sisters, don't y'all laugh. Because don't let Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome come walking your way. A mix between Rick Fox and Denzel Washington. Yeah. The devil knows how to get us. He studied your appetites. He studied your desires. He studied your likes and your dislikes. And so if money's not your problem, he'll throw something else in front of you. And in this case, David said, I don't want the money. He said, okay, I'm going to throw some in your family. And here is David's own brother saying, get away. What are you doing? Trying to discourage him. But the one thing I love about David, David was a scrappy little fella. David was not easily discouraged, nor was he easily dismayed. And so he said to his brother, don't you worry. I got the sheep taken care of. And so if the devil can't get you through your family, and he can't get you through your riches and your money, he'll get you through some other means. And so now comes Saul. Saul heard about this little boy by the name of David. He said, bring him to me. Saul was the king, the first monarch of Israel. And Saul says, what is this you mean by talking that you can beat this great giant? And I want you to look at what David says in verse number 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Remember now, David was riled up because Goliath talked about his God. But look at what Saul says to David. 33. Saul said to David, you are not able to go up against this Philistine and to fight with him, for you are only a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. David passed the test of money. That didn't get him. David passed the test of family. That didn't get him. Now his mentor, the leader, the king of Israel, says, you can't do it, David. You're too small. You're too young. But what did David say? David said, Mr. King, excuse me. I fought against lions, and I fought against bears. If the Lord deliver me from a lion and the Lord deliver me from the bear, surely the Lord can deliver me from this Philistine called Goliath. You're not getting the message, are you? How many brothers in this sanctuary have been told you cannot do something? How many folk in this sanctuary have been told you will never amount to anything? Now I'm talking to the men and the women. I'm talking to everybody. How many have been told that because of your race, you won't be able to make it? Because of your gender, you won't be able to succeed? Because of your age, you're too old, you're too young, you're too this, you're too overweight, you're too skinny, you're too tall, you're too dark, you're too light. There's always going to be somebody that tell you can, but you got to determine whose message am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to what the world has to say? Or am I going to listen to what my God has to say? My God told me that there is nothing too hard that he cannot work out. My God told me that the impossible can become possible. The impossible can become passable. The improbable can become probable. If you put your mind to it, God will make you through it. How many of you believe that in your heart? That God has never failed. A lot of folk are going to tell you you cannot. And don't you listen to the messages that tell you you cannot. You listen to the one who called you and tells you you can, because I'm on your side. David understood. David withstood the travels of his journey. David withstood the test that he fought. Now I want to end this sermon by talking about the triumph that David experienced over Goliath. Put that screen back up there. Nobody said you weren't going to have some tests. But how many of you know that your tests will become your testimonies?
And that the bigger the test, the bigger the testimony. The bigger the giant, the bigger the praise report. The bigger the mountain, the bigger the praise. Come on, somebody. David faced his biggest test to date. Goliath. Now I want you to understand what David said. David says in verse number, go back to the text. David says in verse number 37, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord be with you. But he really didn't mean may the Lord be with you. He said, I pray for you because you're not going to come out of this battle. You know how some folk can get, yeah. The Lord be with you. Go ahead. But David understood who was with him. And let me just say a little bit about lions and bears. Because I've been praying about doing a book on animals in the Bible. And I can talk about Balaam's donkey in the book of the earlier Pentateuch. I can talk about the ravens that fed Elijah when he was in the wilderness. I can talk about the serpent. I can talk about, right, many animals. I talk about the eagle. But there's something interesting about the lion and the bear. For a lion is ferocious. He's called the king of the beast, isn't he? And a bear is often left to itself until it is provoked. And so whether you're the king of the beast or whether you're the bear that is ferocious, what they represent in David's life, literally and spiritually, are moments when he had to go to battle. And David said, you don't understand, King. I'm not telling you something I think. I'm telling you something I know. Help me, Holy Ghost. Because the fact of the matter is, David was confident in his ability to fight Goliath because he had survived the battle with the lion and the bear. You're still not getting the message, are you? How many of you have fought some battles in your life? You may have even wrestled with some lions. You may have even tangled with some bears. But the fact that you're still standing, the fact that you're still here, the fact that you're in worship today says that God didn't forget about you. And yes, you've got a few scars. The lion took a strike and he got you. But I need somebody to understand, you're still here. The devil threw the best he had, but you're still here. You should have been dead and gone, but you're still here. You lost your job, but you're still here. You've got cancer in your body, but you're still here. Somebody say, I'm still here. Has anybody wrestled lately with some lions and some bears, but I'm still here? David said, I've got some paws back in the camp to show you I've won some victories. I'm still here. Thanks be to God. David. Now Saul says, I'm convinced. Go ahead and put the armor on him. Put the helmet on him and send him out to battle. So they put the armor on King David. They put a sword in his hand. And the Bible says in verses 40 and 41 and 42 and 43 and 44 that David went out. Before he went out, that he put all this stuff on him. And he said, no, take this off. For you see, when I fought the lions and the bears, I didn't need any armor. The God that got me through the lions and the God that got me through the bears is going to be the same God that gets me over the giant. Take the armor off. All I need is my slingshot. All I need are my five stones. Because the God I serve has already promised me that I've got the victory, and all I've got to do is go out there and show up with my faith. Hallelujah, somebody. David said, take the armor off. I don't need it. Take the helmet. I don't need it. Take your sword back. I don't need it. Give me what I'm used to fighting with. I'm used to taking up my slingshot, and I'm used to having my faith. And that what got me here is what's going to keep me here. I remember I was taking my coach in track and field at Stanford, Butch Johnson, God bless him. He was an Olympian himself. He took me to the 1988 Pac-10 Championships at UCLA. I was a freshman at Stanford. You have to understand, UCLA has some bad boys. They have some horses, as we say, in track and field. Three members of the 1988 4x1 and 4x4 team, Olympic gold in Seoul, were on that team at UCLA. There were some bad boys, Deacon Holmes. UCSC was no joke either. And so here I was. I was the alternate on the 4x4 100 meter relay. And I said, well, no problem. My other fellas, they got this. No problem. And so I warmed up and I wasn't expecting to run. And then something happened in the 400 open that caused one of my friends, David Strang, to not be able to run in the 4x4. And guess what? Butch said, Armstrong, you're up. And there I was. Not just running first leg, not running second leg, not running third. I was put in as the anchor leg on the 4x400 meter relay at the Pac-10 Championships at UCLA in 1988. My first leg went out, he's hanging tough with him. The second leg went out, he's hanging tough with everybody. The third leg went out, we were inch up a little bit. By the time I got the baton and the fourth leg of the 4x4, did I say the Pac-10 Championships? We were in second place behind USC, and we're third place behind USC and UCLA. And I went out the first 200 meters. I'm hanging tough with them. I'm right there in second place. But as soon as I crossed 210 meters, the monkey jumped on my back. Those of you who run the 4x4 know what I'm talking about. And I got the baton in second place. I prayed across the line. I came in seventh place. But it wasn't the point of where I finished. It was the point that folk underestimated. Little old Daryl, little old ruddy looking Daryl, he's not going to be able to hang with us. But God said, if I brought you to it, I'm going to give you the strength to endure it. And I'll bring you through it. Come on, somebody. God says there's nothing too hard for me. And even though I didn't finish in first, second, or third place, the fact that I was able to run in the race, come on somebody, at the Pac-10 Championships, gave me a confidence boost to say, I can hang with these guys. So I was ready for the next year. And the point of the matter is, when David showed up against Goliath, Goliath laughed at him. He said, you send out this little ruddy, runt-looking fella against me, the giant of the Philistines. And David says, the God that I serve has brought me through before, and I'm going to have your head, giant. Now, I don't want to get into the physicality of the war. I want to think about the spirituality. There's some giants that you face in your marriage. There's some giants you face on your job. There's some giants you face in the church. There's some giants you face in your community. And they scare folk. But I need some Christians who are bold enough and bad enough to say, I'm not going to let that giant defeat me. I am a child of the Most High God. The Lord has brought me through before, and the Lord will bring me through again. The Lord has opened up the windows of heaven and poured me out blessings. I am a child of God. David took his stones and he took his slingshot and he began to wind his slingshot. Now, you would think in today's terms that a slingshot is made of elastic rubber material, so that you pull the stone back and you sling it out because of the rubber and the elasticity of the rubber. But rubber was not a substance that they had back in David's time. So his slingshot was nothing more than some leather straps and a leather piece of leather pouch that he would put the rock in, and he would begin to wave the sling over his head. Come on, somebody. Or maybe he would sling it like this, and at the right trajectory, he would let the end of one strap go and the rock would fling out. Now I want you to note the motion of the slinging action. David either had to do his hands like this, or he had to do his hands like this. And the Bible says that David went out to face this giant Goliath. All he had was five smooth stones. Somebody said, I heard Daryl Etienne say last week that the five can be symptomatic of five-letter words. Faith is a five-letter word. Mercy is a five-letter word. Grace is a five-letter word. I don't know why he had five stones, but he took one stone, put it in his pouch, began his wind-up, and sooner rather than later, he let the stone go. And the stone sailed across the field, struck the giant in the head, and with one shot, the giant fell down. You're not getting the message, are you? All you have to do when you face your giants is get your one stone and begin to wave your hand in the air. I need somebody to wave their hand in the air. I don't know about you, but what I interpret this to mean is praising God. I will lift up my hands. I will bless the Lord at all times. If you put praise in your wind up, the Bible says you can strike your giant. Is anybody ready to fight their giants? Get your stone. Wave your hands. Give God some praise. Wave your hands. Give God some glory. Wave your hands. Give God some exaltation. He's worthy. Lift up your hands. Give him praise. In the name of Jesus. David was able to win the battle because of his faith in God and his ability to lift up his hands. And I am convinced, brothers, that you can slay some giants in your marriage. Slay some giants on your job. They're going to look up before they know it. You're going to be a promotion above the promotion. And when you get there, I want you to lift your hands up and give God some glory. When you're healed of your prostate cancer, I want you to lift your hands up and give God some glory. Come on, somebody. I want you to pretend like you at game number 7 of the Miami Heat and the Oklahoma Thunder. And either Kevin Durant or LeBron James makes the game-winning shot. And you jump up and give your hands. If they can get some praise, how much more can God get some praise for delivering you, for saving you, for making a way for you? Give God some praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy? Isn't he worthy of our praise? Everyone standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship. I hope the image of David's showdown in the valley with the giant forever stays with you. His ability to lift up his stone is one stone of faith. All you have is one stone sometimes. But if you give it to God, you can defeat the giants in your life. There's someone here today. Come on, sister. God bless you. Give God some praise. Somebody give God some praise. We got two sisters coming down. Before the choir sings, I believe that there may be one or two others. Some father, some grandfather who doesn't know the Lord for himself. Come on, give God some praise. We got another sister coming. Come on, somebody. The angels in heaven rejoice.